you want to turn our attention to the passage that was read, I want to speak this morning about misconceptions about eternal life, misconceptions about salvation. Don't ever think that you could be sitting under the gospel for so long and not have misconceptions about salvation. Many people measure themselves against others, and they claim to be believers, which in truth of the matter is they're not believers because they're not converted to Christ. They never truly turn from their sins. As a matter of fact, they still have a pattern of sinning, and they're misconceived about salvation. And therefore, in some of these lessons, when I come, I will be addressing such topics and also topics relating to church behavior. We saw that the last few weeks I was in the Gospel of St. Matthew, and that's why I'm in the Gospel of St. Matthew. So please hear me out as I bring the Word of God to your conscience this morning. Matthew 19, verse 16. Behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Of course, this conversation with Jesus and this young man, as we so presume he was, is also recorded in Mark chapter 10. He may have been following the Lord's teaching for some time. He may have been reading his Bible for some time also because of who he is. Brought up in the Word of God, listening to the Word of God. But he didn't find salvation. And there was an uneasiness about this man, and it should be an uneasiness when you begin to think about your soul. He came to inquire about how a person can have eternal life, the equivalent of being saved, if you want to use that term. This young man could not have come to a better person. And by the way, this is where everyone must come first to the Lord Jesus. How are you going to come to the Lord Jesus? Well, you go into the Bible. You know, that's where you see him, in the scriptures. He came to the very source of salvation. And people would jump and go to a church, and it may not even be a gospel church. And they're inquiring about salvation. Some people are coming here to this very day, and they're really inquiring about salvation. A few people come, I always say, they come at the 11 o'clock stroke, and before you can pronounce the benediction, they're at the door. And I believe that they're inquiring about salvation. And hopefully when they come, they would get the answer. But there are other people who are here, and are misconceived the way how they treat the church, the way how they behave. I observe them very carefully and conclude that they have misunderstood what salvation is. And they're here. And these messages, of course, are designed to help such ones from the Word of God. And me who minister too, as the scripture text say on the bulletin, take heed of yourself. And the doctrine, and that then you may be able to save yourself and them that hear you. And the minister has to take heed first of himself before he can look into the lives of other people. But as we consider this man, he could not have come to a better person. He like most of his peers, he put them to shame. Most of his peers. He also may be putting many a church goer to shame in inquiring about his soul. And this is a question that is not readily discussed today in the church by personalities. Rarely would a Christian ask another Christian or a minister this question. But you, this man, ought to be, you know, given credit for his boldness So we must ponder this carefully. He came and he inquired about his soul. Now Peter did this already. This is a question that people shy away from. But like many today, his ignorance about salvation is made known to us that we can read and that we can preach. The first grand truth that you and I can learn is that salvation is an individual matter. This young man who came to Christ came as an individual. He didn't come on behalf of another. He didn't bring his peer with him. He didn't bring a child with him. He came for himself. He did not ask the Lord for a material blessing, but for a spiritual assurance of his own soul. Now you can pick these things out. Walter Chantrie wrote a book, I think it is back there, on easy believism in the church today and in evangelism, decisionism. And he used Mark chapter 10 as his pattern in shifting, showing easy believism and sharing how the gospel is watered down today. And I would suggest that you get Walter Chantrie book and read it as he's really showing the failure of the church in evangelism. Read good books. Make life easy for me when I preach. And somebody, I think it was Pastor Martin, I wanted Pastor to hand me that book. You ministering in the city, be careful the kind of evangelism you're conducting. And that book was very helpful. Read it. Came for himself, not for another. Did not ask the Lord anything about materialism. Another thing we can learn from this young man is that salvation is urgent. Another version, I think it is Mark, said he came running. It is urgent. He came running to Jesus, and you can see, and you run, you somebody say, you don't run behind a bus, so you don't run behind a woman. And two things you don't run behind, so you can get another one. But this man came running to Christ. The Bible did predict that in Isaiah, that God's elect would come running to him. A lot of people think that this man, and you heard me say it before, never became saved, but I believe he was on the path of salvation. Nothing more was discussed about him, but I believe, because Mark says, and Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And the word was agape. This man came to Christ because he probably was one of God's elect. So don't, in your exegesis, don't ever conclude that this man went away unsaved. But deeper study by some men believe that this young man was on the path of salvation. Jesus beholding him and looking at him, loved him. And if Jesus loved him that way, well, there's only one expectation to have. God so loved the world. But he came, he saw it as urgent. And man's eternal soul ought to be his primary interest. Your soul, sweetheart, ought to be your primary interest today. Not your child, not anyone else. Your soul ought to be your primary interest. But this young man had some hard decisions to face. The Lord put his finger on some of his personal gods. And there are people in here with gods. Their children, their families, their possessions. Lord, I've bought me a house. I can't come. Lord, I have a field to test. I can't come. Lord, I've just married. I have to cheer up my wife. I can't come. All of these are excuses stopping us from commitment to Christ. The Lord Jesus will not take second place. So if you find that he has second place, you don't understand salvation. So I don't plan to rub nobody the wrong way, but you will be rubbed the wrong way this morning. This man had some personal guards, and he represents a good many of us in the church today. Personal guards, sacred cows in our lives. We got to get rid of them if we want salvation. Some things about him, he had a misconception of salvation. He came and said unto him, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" This is a misconception. If this young man, this rich young man, was reading the Old Testament scriptures carefully, he would have known the answer to his question. For instance, Psalm 14, 2 and 3, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see," because he had a copy of the Psalms. And I'm taking him on his question from the Old Testament that he should have known, not the New Testament, to see if there were any that understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Jesus answered him based on this verse. If he was reading carefully, he would not have asked that question. Just before the flood, the Lord made the same assessment in Genesis 6:12. "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way," God's way, "upon the earth." All he had to do was to read his Bible. Just like you and me. All we have to do to inquire about salvation is to read the Bible. And we would see. At times, the questions we ask reveal our lack of knowledge of the scriptures. Not that we shouldn't ask questions, but it reveals our lack of knowledge or understanding. Had this one been reading the scriptures, he would have known that he was part of the fallen human race. There's none good. And the Lord corrected this young man in verse 17 and said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God," quoting from Psalm 14. "But if thou will enter into life, keep the commandments." Is this a contradiction? No. The Lord deliberately withheld his identity from this man. He could have said, "I am Christ." He didn't. He withheld his identity. And God does this sometimes, you know. He answered this young man on his own terms, because this young man did not see Jesus as who he was. He saw him as a good teacher. A good master is a good teacher. And Jesus answered him accordingly. "Oh, you see me as a good teacher? Well, let me tell you, there's none good. Only God." And you and I, if someone had confronted us like that, you would have corrected them right away. "You know, I'm the pastor." You would have done that. But Jesus, in his humility, answered him according to his folly, who he saw him as. And this is a good lesson. There is none good but one, that is God. So we see that this man had a misconception of salvation. He was asking, "What good thing can I do?" Jesus disqualified him right away. So you and I are disqualified from having salvation on our own merit. This should put to rest all of these theories that are developed in the church today. Jesus put that to rest. And Walter Chantry addressed this in his book, get a copy. Today's Gospel. You had to do that, by the way, to write a paper. You had to read a whole book in a few hours to write a paper. Not a misconception of this man. He had a great misconception of himself. The Lord told him, you want to be saved? Keep the commandments. Matthew chapter 19, sweetheart. We have a Bible in the, underneath the chair if you don't have it. Thank you. I began at verse 16, so I'm working down. So follow me. He had a misconception of himself. The Lord told him, keep the commandments. He swallowed the bait. He fell for the trap. And let me read the text, 18 through 20, quickly to you. Say unto him, which one? Jesus said, you know, there are only two commandments. Remember that. The two commandments in summary. Love God with all your heart. And love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus only gave him the second half of the law, not the first part. Because Jesus knew he did not love him with all his heart. And he shows the wisdom of the Lord Jesus. He knows us. He knows our incapabilities. So he addressed this man with a trap. Thou shalt not do murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 20. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Can you imagine that this man and have the audacity to come to God and to say to God, I did all of that perfectly. And the Lord could have smacked him down. But he's gracious. I did all of that. I dot the I's and cross the T's. The Lord said to us that except our righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, we would not enter heaven. There will be many moral sinners who will be turned away on the day of judgment. There will be many who measure themselves with what they don't do and what they do. They come to all the stated meetings. They're there. They sing. They give. They will fall short of the one most important thing, and that's Christ. The scribes and the Pharisees' righteousness were external. Did things to be seen. In looking at what the Lord said to this individual, it was only half of the law. The half that relate to his fellow man should love your neighbor as yourself. We can't even love ourselves. And we certainly don't love our neighbor. And if you were here last Sunday evening, you would hear some of the things I said. If we can't love our neighbor, it is a result that we don't love ourselves. And God didn't even enter the picture yet. The Lord didn't even touch his relationship, this man's relationship to God. The young man had a misconception of himself. He measured himself with others. But the last thing we notice about this young man is that he had a great misconception of the Savior. Verse 21 and 22. And this is the crux of the matter. Jesus said to him, if you'll be perfect, because that's what God commands, be you perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, and follow me. But when the young man heard, and this is why we believe he's a young man, probably in his early 20s, when he heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This young man did not think that Jesus was worth giving up his life for. Very simple, like so many. He didn't feel that Jesus was worth himself giving up for him, for Christ. He didn't mind doing part of the rituals. He didn't mind the part in coming to church, listening to the gospel, doing. He didn't mind that. But he resented committing himself fully to Christ. Doesn't that explain many of you, many of our people in our church? Yes. They have a misconception of the Lord Jesus, what he deserved. Partial part of my life. And that's why I say there's misunderstanding today about salvation. His possessions, his pleasures, and his plans took priority. Jesus got into his way, cramped his style. Many today are willing to go just that far with the gospel, with Christ. Just that far. No further. With religion. That's what it is, religion. Now this passage is often misunderstood, and I will clarify it before I close. Salvation is not abandoning one's earthly possessions and living a life of isolation. We need earthly goods. We need money. We need houses. We need automobiles. We need these things. Many have done this and they're still lost. Many have given themselves their bodies to be burned. Look at Madame Teresa. Live an isolated life for the Roman Catholic Church. Never knew the Savior. Did a lot of good things. Never knew Christ. There are many orphanages that are in Africa that are built by religious people. We can't touch them. We don't know the Lord. So don't get deceived about that. The other word, the word perfect, is the word complete. If you will be complete, perfection can only be found in Christ. You understand? The Lord wasn't asking him to be perfect, perfect, perfect in himself. Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, complete in Christ. That's the purpose of the gospel. To present people complete, saved in Christ. If you will be saved, the words of Jesus were particularly a warning to the Jewish establishment, because he came as a representative who had no interest in bringing the gospel to the needy. Jesus said he was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. Those who are in need of salvation are considered poor. These words are a warning to us as well. Give what you have to the poor. Our time and our wherewithal ought to be used to reach others That's what he was saying. You want to be perfect? Consider the loss. Come and follow me. Consider those in your church that are in a state of poverty. Minister to them. Take your time and your resources. Go to Africa. Minister to them. Not the physical poor. And by the way, we need to stop giving these people shoes and hats and dresses. Stop it. They're ungrateful. Every time they stop, they kick you and they cuss you. I plan to stop that. So if I happen to go back, don't give me anything. Give me the gospel. Pastor Blair says, give them some books. He's right. He knew. He got trampled upon in Zambia. But by the way, Pastor Blaise is the one who started the Reformation process in Zambia. And up to the day, he's elevated. He's the one that started, taught Conrad, taught Ronald, taught Kabwe, and all of them. Little group calling, that we try to do. And all of that sprung Reformation all across Zambia. But these words are a warning. The Lord is showing that he deserves preeminence. When the young man heard this, the scripture says that he went away sorrowful. Did not measure up. And this is, by the way, a good response to the word of God. Sorrowful. Don't measure up. The Lord is showing something to this man. Then said Jesus to his disciples. Now he switches. Talking to his people now. I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. There's a bizarre interpretation that some men have about this verse that really irks me. They say that in Palestine, there's a place called Needle's Eye. Yeah, anybody ever heard that? You heard that? Right. There's a place in Palestine called Needle's Eye. And Jesus was talking about Needle's Eye. That when camels pass through it, they have to scratch through it. It's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not interested in that place. He's showing the utter impossibility for man becoming saved. I asked, where you get that from? That sounds good. But that ain't what Jesus is saying. And that is why we can be misled into using secular books to interpret the Bible. No matter how good this song, you interpret the Bible with the Bible. So when you come here, don't quote them things to me. Keep them to yourself. I read them, but I laugh. When his disciples heard, the disciples understood. They were amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Here's the word, sozo. But Jesus look at them and said unto them, with men, this is that's the lesson. This is impossible for men to be saved. But with God, all things are possible. Salvation is of God. You can be saved because God is able. You can be saved. You can be born again. Because God is able. You need to stop having misconceptions about gospel, the gospel, and about your own salvation. And look to Christ. We can be saved. Salvation is impossible with men, but it is possible with God. The message is to show us our total depravity. this man came to that point. He came to the right person. He heard the right message, but his disposition changed. And that's what happens when you hear the gospel. Your disposition will change. It may change toward the preacher. It may change toward yourself. But Jesus, beholding him, looking at him, loved him. We can thank God for his love, because he loved us before we loved him. But if you never understood this text, here is it before you. The fact that he went away sorrowful meant that he did not come to faith at this point. But this is the starting point. When we hear the word of God, we ought to grieve over our sin. We ought to be sorry. Lord, look what I did. I am an idolater. It should make us sorry. This is the starting point, brethren. So this man, the Bible says, there's a sorrow that leads to death. But there's a sorrow that leads to repentance. He had that sorrow. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourn over what? Your sins. The Bible didn't disclose the rest of this man's life, and I'm thankful. But the fact that he came to Jesus is a lesson of itself for us today. We are to come to Christ as individuals. We are to get on our knees and beseech him. We are to read the scriptures and to know him. That is what you and I must do. Come before him personally. Salvation is possible. But what troubled this young man should trouble every soul today. He had too many sacred cows, gods, idols that was stopping him. You have some too. Come to Christ. Ask him for mercy. You think that I will ever stop preaching the gospel here? We need the gospel. Me and you need the gospel. You're getting too used to expository preaching. You need the gospel. You must come to him. He had a misconception of salvation. He had a misconception of himself. He had a misconception of the Savior. He wanted the Lord to have second place in his life. The Lord stopped him. No, I must have first place. This is the message of salvation. Let's pray. Amen. Father, we thank you for a simple presentation of the gospel. We pray that we would not become so used to the word of God that we neglect the gospel. As we sorrow over our sins, we pray you will comfort us with repentance and faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.